Good morning.
Good morning.
Is it not a gorgeous morning this morning? If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there's a couple of announcements. One, today's our fellowship luncheon after church, so be sure and stay around and enjoy that. And Wednesday night Bible study, if you haven't been attending, I really encourage you to come and attend because it's everybody has fun and we learn a lot. So, you know. And a couple birthdays coming up, very special birthdays. Zoe Sams and my wife have a birthday June 19th. So happy birthday to you. And I think Kathy Matheson has one announcement.
Kathy Penland and I had the privilege of serving the veterans at the VRQ last night. We only served 50, but they enjoyed it immensely. They're still not up to full capacity, and they still have some guys that are in quarantine. That's six in quarantine. But they're doing okay, but we really enjoyed it. It was a blessing. And if you're ever interested in helping out, just let me know, and we can let you know how you can help. Thank you.
Any other announcements? If not, would you take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, "For the
word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does."
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing together the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. Please stand and we'll sing it. We'll sing it twice. Crown Him King of Kings.
Counselor, the mighty God.
us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just praising you and thanking you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, that your presence be with us, your spirit be with us, guide us, direct us, and be with those who can't be here for whatever reason, Lord. And just there's many in our congregation who are infirmed and can't be in, out and about and physically are just unable to attend. And Lord, we miss them and just ask that your presence be with them. Guide us, direct us, and forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 364. How firm a foundation.
Bulletin, and let's do the shorter catechism question 26 and 27 this morning. 26 is, how does Christ execute the office of a king?
Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies.
Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist?
Made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time.
And as we come to the time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:7, and it reads, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
To his name.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you just asking that you bless these gifts and these tithes and offerings. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver and help us as a church to use these funds wisely to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We have the great opportunity as we come together in the name of our Lord and Savior to lift up those needs here in our congregation, the needs in our community, the needs in our nation. And we call upon a sovereign God and know that he hears us and calls on us to cast our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. So let's go to the Lord now as we come to him in prayer. Let's bow and pray. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful and grateful that we can come to this place in this hour to worship you. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here to lead us, that we could truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray and ask for your blessing to come upon this congregation and upon those congregations that uphold your name, that serve you as Lord and as God. And Father, we ask that on this Sunday morning that there would be many who call upon you and ask you for your favor as a nation. Lord, we pray for the United States of America. We pray for our government and those who are in leadership positions. And we ask, Lord, that you would give them a mind and a heart to uphold you, to uphold your righteousness in our dealings with other countries and in our dealings with one another. Our Father, we pray also for our community, for the Asheville community. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit might work in the hearts of those who stand in these positions of authority, that the decisions that are being made by our city council, by our school boards, by other agencies would all serve to lift you up and lift up your name. And Father, if there are other agendas, if there are other purposes, we pray that they would be defeated and that the name of Jesus Christ might be lifted up. Our Father, we also pray for our congregation. We pray for those who are here this morning who might be undergoing physical problems or difficulties, those who couldn't be here for the same reasons. Lord, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit might attend to them, that you would go forward and touch each one physically and give them relief from pain, give them assurance that you've not left them, that you will never forsake them, and that you'll see them through these times, these difficult times. Father, we pray specifically for Catherine and for Tom Gibson. We pray that your hand would rest on them, that you would heal them completely and strengthen them, Lord, in these days. Father, for Lily Moore, we pray and ask that your hand would rest on Lily, that you would heal her from this vertigo that she's suffering with and the migraines, and that you would touch her physical body and that you would heal her completely. Lord, I know there are many others that are in need of prayer today, and we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would search them out and touch them, touch their physical bodies and strengthen them. Lord, for those who are undergoing emotional difficulties and problems, fears about the future, fears about their own personal situations, Lord, you've told us to cast our anxieties onto you, and so we choose to do that in this hour. We choose to lift you up as our Lord and as our God, one who has all things in his hands. We pray for our church. We ask you, Lord, to continue to help us be a light shining in darkness. We pray that the light of Jesus Christ might shine forth from this church, that many hearts might be touched and drawn to you. And Lord, we ask that in this hour that your Holy Spirit would lift up our hearts and give us the joy of your salvation. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 332. 332. This is one of my favorite Getty hymns. I hope it becomes one of your favorites as well. Let's stand and sing this together. Number 332, Oh, How Good It Is. Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith and unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance and love are the fruits of his presence here among us. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people. Oh, how good it is on this journey we share, to rejoice with the happy and weep with those who mourn. For the weak find strength, the afflicted find grace, when we offer the blessing of his longing. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people. Oh, how good it is to embrace his command, to prefer one another, forgive as he forgives, When we live as one, we shall share in the love of the Son with the Father and the Spirit. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out His word till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for He dwells in the presence of His people.
Amen. Please be seated.
That is truly a great hymn of unity within the body. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. This is found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and reading verses 22 to 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 31. Hear now the word of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sacrificed and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge His people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. May God add to understanding this portion from His holy word. Some of you may remember back a number of years ago, a television show that was very popular at the time, and it was called Truth or Consequences. You remember that show? Sometimes it was a little bit ridiculous, but it was always entertaining to watch. And you know, I think Bob Barker was the head of it. He was the one doing the show. And the theme was that they would ask a person a question, and it was usually something really ridiculous, you know, like, do whales have navels, things like that. And a person would have roughly 2 seconds to answer, and if they didn't, they had a buzzer, and they called it Beulah the Buzzer, and the buzzer would sound, and then that person would have to face the consequences for not giving the right answer. And, you know, usually the consequences were unbelievable. The things that they, you know, it would usually end with a pie in the face or something really unusual. But it was entertaining, and it became an extremely popular show. But the underlying theme of the entire show was that there are consequences for not giving the correct answer. Now, this is a major problem today because we're in a society right now that's teaching, especially our young people, that there are no consequences for sin. There are no consequences for wrongdoing. And I'll give you an example. The individuals that burned down buildings in Seattle, Washington, and Portland, Oregon, they were caught by the police. They were put before a judge, and the judge let them go. Catch and release. They were not charged with anything. They never had to pay for anything. They were just let go. Right now, in the city of San Francisco, major stores like Well, is it Niemeyer's? Neiman Marcus. That's it. Neiman Marcus. At leaving San Francisco, because people are walking in and they're taking things and walking out the door, and the police refuse to arrest them. They know that there are no consequences for theft, stealing. I was dismayed to hear that here in the city of Asheville, that our police department has determined that unless the theft is over a certain amount, they won't even arrest a person. That's right here. And you wonder, well, when does this end? What is this? What are we teaching our young people? What about the generation that's coming up, those boys and girls, 9, 10 years old, and they see that, well, I can do this and I'm not going to be punished for it. There's no consequence for what I do. Annie and I were watching a show. It had these four young men, high school boys, and they got into an argument with their coach. And so one evening they walked up, rang the doorbell, the coach answered the door, and they shot him with a shotgun, and they killed him. Well, all four of the boys were sentenced to prison. And they interviewed those boys after 1 year, and each one of them said, well, we realize that what we did was wrong, and we feel like we should now be released because we've learned our lesson, and now you should let us go. When does that fit in there? What's that? When did that become part of the deal there? There's just little or no consequences at all for bad behavior. And it teaches our young people that they can do whatever they want and get away with it. And unfortunately, there are many adults that feel exactly the same way. I think that there's a greater problem that exists, and that in the spiritual realm. And that is, there are many people that have taken these same principles and applied them to our walk with Jesus Christ, to our spiritual walk with the Lord. That somehow God is turning a blind eye to everything. And no matter what they do, it'll just be written off and everything will be fine. That God is either all accepting or he's non-existent. He doesn't even exist. You know, nothing is further from the truth. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. He's also a God of holiness. And as such, he wants us to be aware that there are consequences for our actions. Just like the television show, Truth or Consequences, he is truth. And he says there are consequences to actions. I want to look at that a little bit. First of all, we have been overwhelmed with man's wisdom in this area. You know, we've been told in colleges and even in some churches that God is really a myth. There is no God. God is just a myth. It's a figment of men's imagination. You see, over the years, men had to have something to worship. It's in man's heart to worship something, and so they would create a wooden god or a stone god, or when that didn't seem appropriate, they would call on this great unseen God and cry out to him. But this belief in God is just archaic. It's a throwback to ancient beliefs. I actually had somebody ask me that one time, not long ago. They said, you don't still hold to those archaic beliefs about God, do you? I said, I absolutely do with all my heart. But see, they believe that intelligent people are way beyond that. They don't have to have a God anymore. They've passed way beyond that now. That's old history. Some of them say, well, maybe there is a God. But if there is a God, he's totally uninvolved with anything that we may do. There may be a creator that put everything together, and then kind of like a clock, you wind it up and then you put it on a shelf and just let it run. Well, that's not a new belief. Actually, Aristotle had exactly the same belief. He called it the unmoved mover. And his belief was that God created everything, and then he stepped aside and handed it over to men to live as they chose to live. And he has nothing at all to do with man, with time and space. It's all just part of the eternal plan. And God is removed from it. He doesn't have anything. But because of his presence, he draws men to himself, and that's why people feel the need to have a God and to worship. That's the unmoved mover. Or there are others that believe, well, maybe there's a God, but if there is, he's probably just like us. You know, he has the same passions. He has the same needs. He's like a great big human being. That's where we get this idea of the grandfather in the sky, you know. God is watching us, and when we do something that's wrong or something that's a violation of his command, he kind of winks at us and turns his head because he's an all-loving, all-accepting grandfather in the sky. And out of that comes the belief that a God who loves us that much would never send anybody to hell. We don't have to worry about hell. Everybody goes to heaven. We see God spoke. God revealed who he is, and he wrote it down for us in Scripture. And not one word of that Scripture will ever change until he returns. Until he comes back and gathers his church to be with him, nothing will ever change. Even Jesus said, I came not to deny the law. I came not to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. You see, God said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We like to think that we're pretty good. You know, well, we've never murdered anybody. We've never committed adultery. We've never broken the Ten Commandments. Oh, of course we have. But we're pretty good people, really. And so why would God ever have anything against us? We're good people. Well, you see, God paints a different picture. God says, if at any time we have broken his law, even once, it has to be paid for. There's a price tag for everything that we do that's against God. It's the consequence of sin. And he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned. Everybody. There is none righteous, no, not one. He even said, for the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And then he said, the consequence of this sin is death. Keeps getting worse. The consequence of the sin is death. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, when God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree, it says this, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the temptation of the serpent was, you're not going to die. God doesn't want you to eat it because he knows that if you eat of it, you're going to be like him. You're going to be a god. He beguiled Eve. And so Eve and then Adam ate of that fruit, and they died spiritually to God. Now here's the bad news. From Adam, everyone born from that point on shared in that sin. That we are born into sin. I got into a discussion not long ago with an individual that said, I don't believe in original sin. He said, I believe in original blessing. I believe that through Adam and Eve, we are all blessed. And I said, well, that may be true, but do you have children? Oh, yeah, I have several children. I said, well, did you ever teach them to lie? He said, no. Well, did you ever teach them to disobey? Did you ever teach them to be angry and to have fits of temper? No. No, you have to teach them not to do those things because it's born into them. And we're all born into that very same sin, that rebellion against God, every single one of us, something that we all have to deal with. And the consequence is that you shall surely die. And what it means is that there has to be death in order to pay for that sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin. Now, what does he mean here by wages? It means God doesn't send anybody to hell. We earn it. It's a wage. You pay wages to people that have done something. Well, the wages of sin are death, is death. And that death sentence has to be served out in hell. That's the punishment. It's an eternal death served out in hell. And again, people, they rebel against that. Even many evangelical pastors will say today from the pulpit, there is no such thing as hell. God would never send somebody to hell. He doesn't send them. He saves them from it. You know, if we don't believe in hell, we have to think about the people in the Bible. First of all, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. We have no problem believing in heaven. Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the New Testament, our Lord and Savior. James spoke about hell. James chapter 3, verse 6. Peter spoke about hell. In Acts chapter 2, verse 31, the Apostle Paul spoke about hell repeatedly. These are the men that were called on by God, gifted by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture, and they spoke about hell. People don't want to talk about that. They say things like, well, what is this, another one of those hellfire and brimstone sermons? Are you going to pound the pulpit? And no, not at all. Not at all. I had a man tell me one time, you talk about hell, but you will never scare me into heaven. And I said, I don't want to scare you into heaven. I want to scare you out of hell. And maybe that's what God wants to do. Maybe he loves us and cares for us enough that he wants to touch us and to show us a better way, show us a way that we don't have to give in to this world, that we don't have to give in to the dialogue that the world crams down our throats, that we would place our faith and our trust in him, that we might live with him forever. You know, there are theologians today that speak about hell. One of them is John Piper. He's the pastor of Bethany Baptist Church and a very gifted theologian. And somebody asked him, do you think everything they're saying about hell is true? And he said, my belief is that no matter how terrible people describe hell, it's not nearly terrible enough. We don't want to think about those things, but you see, that's the consequence that we face. Either we live in truth, honoring God in every way, or there's a consequence that has to be paid for. Well, that's why the gospel is good news. See, good news means that God has provided a substitute. He's provided a way that we don't have to go to hell and pay for our sin. And again, we may think, well, hell is only for people that have done terrible things. But you see, all sin is terrible to God. That's why he instituted the sacrificial system, where people would have to put innocent little animals to death. And they would be horrified at what they saw. We're still horrified by it today. But he wanted to show Israel how horrible sin was and how much he hated it. But God provided a substitute. In the Old Testament, through the sacrificial system, he allowed people to symbolically put their sin onto this innocent animal, and then the innocent animal would be put to death. The blood would be shed. God gave us a different substitute through our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, years ago, Charles Dickens wrote a book. It's been made into a movie a number of times, but it's called A Tale of Two Cities. And some of you may be familiar with that book. You have two main characters in there. You have Darnay, who changed his name to Darnay. And he was a good person, somebody that was trying to do what was right. And then you had another individual by the name of Carton. And Carton was a lawyer, and he was devious, and he was a drunkard, and he was a miserable individual. And both of them loved the same woman. Darnay won the affection and the love of Lucy. And so he ended up marrying her and having children, and Carton never lost his love for her. Well, as the story goes, and most of you know this, that Darnay was arrested and on trumped up charges. He was put in prison and he was sentenced to the guillotine. And Carton, who bore a striking resemblance to Darnay, snuck in and knocked him out. Can't think of the word I'm trying to say. Anesthetized him anyway. Darnay. Put him to sleep. And they changed clothes, and they dressed Darnay as Carton, and they carried him out of the prison, and nobody knew that a switch had been made. And the next day, as he stood before the guillotine, Carton said, "'Tis a far better thing I do than I have ever done before." Lines that have been remembered and quoted many, many times. You see, I believe that the whole plot that Dickens used there came out of the Bible. I believe that what he was talking about there was the substitution that was made. Rather than us having to go to the guillotine, rather than us having to pay the price for our own sin, God provided a substitute in the person of Jesus Christ. When John saw Jesus walking down, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is the substitute. This is the one that we place our faith in, that we transfer our sin onto him, and he pays for that sin. Now, you know, what a story this is. That's why it's the good news. That's why it's the gospel. That's why I can't understand why people aren't flocking to churches, why they aren't crowding around the throne of God, pleading for forgiveness. The price has already been paid. Why should you pay it? Why should I pay it? God has taken away all of the obstacles. He's removed all of the hindrances. And he's called us. He said, "Come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my load is easy and my burden is light." Yeah, there are consequences for our sin. All of us. There's not one person here that doesn't stand guilty. But for those who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord, you have a substitute. You have one who's already paid the price that you might have life. So the question is, what's it going to be? Will it be truth? Or will it be consequences? I believe that in the next several weeks that we're going to see things happen here in this country that we've never seen before. I believe that there will be agendas. There's going to be rhetoric on television, on news, on the news that we're not going to believe. I think that there's going to be a portion of that that's truth. and there will be another portion that's lie, that's false. We have to ask the Lord to show us the truth, that we would follow after the truth. And I would say this again, this has nothing to do with Republican or Democrat. It has to do with the hearts of men. And there are those that have lied to the American public, and they will be found out and they will be exposed. We need to pray that God gives us wisdom to follow after the truth. There's going to be consequences that people are going to have to pay for the lies that they've told. And none of us want to see somebody suffer. But there is suffering that goes along with consequences of lying. So I would encourage you in these weeks ahead, as these things begin to unfold, that you would pray and ask the Lord for wisdom to know what to believe. And pray for our country. We're in a desperate situation as a nation. Pray for our country. As for ourselves, we still have the choice to make. Will it be truth, or will it be consequences? Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that you've placed us here in this world of darkness, but not without a light, that you've given us the light of your word, your gospel. And we pray and ask, Lord, that by your strength and by your might, that we might follow after you, that we would walk in steps of truth, that we would draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus during these dark moments, and ask you for wisdom that we might know the truth, and the truth would set us free. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 86. Number 86. We'll sing the first two verses here and then the third verse for our benediction response. Number 86, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Please stand and we'll sing this together.
Bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and faith from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.